This is a real privilege for me, and an honor. So, taking a bit of time to just look at a message. Now, obviously, in the past, we've had so many really good messages that have been shared. There we go. So from Haley to Wayne to Barry to obviously Connie and Alistair, and the themes have been interesting. They've been themes on faith. They've been themes on fasting, understanding God's nature, and now the theme is on Exodus. So we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 2. That's our focus for this morning, and then linking that to ourselves. But prior to that, a short prayer. This is the Serenity Prayer. And it's a useful prayer. Just read it very quickly, so I'm sure most of us know it. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. 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 All right. So, us to today's message, which is 3 points, and they're all about water being drawn. So, point number one, Moses is cast upon the water. So, the story unfolds. Click, 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 click. All right, so we know the story of Moses. There's a great film out a few years ago, like 1998. But anyway, yeah, time flies, the Prince of Egypt. Yes. Yeah. And the themes are on judgment. I should have got a clicker. Free will or fate, conflict versus peace, fate or predestination. Right, so the story so far. So Haley shared about a fortnight ago. And this was it. Centuries ago in Egypt, Pharaoh Seti ordered that all the male Hebrew babies be executed. And a desperate mother decides to let God guide her newborn child. And we heard about the midwives and how they were blessed because they didn't obey that order, but they obeyed what God wanted them to do. So here's just an image of heard Jochebed, and she puts Moses and guides him along the water and sends the daughter Miriam to follow along. Right, Exodus 2. So here's the scripture. Exodus 2. It reads, now a man of the tribe of Levi married the Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was with child, she hid him for 3 months, but when she could hide him no longer, she took a papyrus basket and coated it with tar and pitch and placed the child in it. And among the reeds along the bank of the Nile, his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. Then Pharaoh's daughter went to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverside. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slaves to get it. She opened it and saw a baby. He was crying. And she felt sorry for him. That's not always the response with crying babies. But she felt sorry for him. So that was from the Lord. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. There's Miriam. Then his sister, his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, should I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby, and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. That's his mother. Now, how incredible is that as an issue? And they were in here. Jochebed's faith is rewarded. Firstly, she did what? Jochebed's faith is rewarded. Light switch. Thank you very much. My eyes aren't what they used to be. Right. Jochebed's faith is rewarded. Firstly, to do what she loved. And wanted to do anyway. So she gets paid to do what she loved and to do what she wanted to do anyway. And this is the providence of God and how God is able to do things in our lives and the lives of people who have his purposes in mind, that God is our source. He will find a way to provide what is needed. So there's a source of encouragement for us that regardless of what goes on in our lives, the Lord is aware and he's in the midst of it. Even in really tricky and turbulent times that seem unjust and unfair and frankly not right, God is in there somewhere. Right, so now when the child grew up, verse 10, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. She named him, the princess of Egypt named him, saying, I drew him out of water, hence Moses gets his name. There's this water link with water. So he's found and she's named. So Moses is raised now as a prince of Egypt. Great. So when he grows up, next one, time passes and he discovers more about his Hebrew heritage because he's been raised both as a prince of Egypt, but also he's got all this influence from his own family. And then we see this thing here. So going around the palace, he would have seen hieroglyphics and other things. And one of the things they would have seen is the king's edicts, or the pharaoh's edicts. And he would have wondered, what kind of this man that I'm calling my grandfather, what kind of person is he? What's going on? And again, in life, we have revelations. We have things that we don't necessarily, our views change as we grow up, and Moses grew. And here I just wrote, when he grew up, he looked and he watched his own people, how hard it was. He wanted to do something. So in the next slide, we see, I'll move the scripture itself. So one day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were. And he watched them and their labor, their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And looking this way and that, and we know what happens. But there's a folklore, there's a legend around this that says that what Moses actually saw was in Scotland they had this thing, the prima nocte, which is really a horrible, vicious law, which people probably knew about, where the overlords could, if someone was getting married, they could say the first night they would take the bride and they would sleep with the bride. Prima nocte, this is Scotland. And of course, this is where we see the film, Braveheart, yeah. And he's like, no, that's not going to happen to my wife. But that kind of stuff. The folklore is that this is the same type of thing that happened. So someone had decided they were going to take a Hebrew's wife, and they were not going to have it. And so they were quarreling. And when Moses came, he saw this was unjust. And we have a natural sense of justice, so that this is not going to happen. But in a moment, in a flash, he pushes, he pulls, he strains away, and unfortunately, the Egyptian dies. That's what I wrote here. So when he grew up, he looked, he watched his own people, how hard it was for them. He wanted to do something. Moses wanted to do something. He had a sense of social justice. Yes. Moses could not take it. In a moment, in a split second of youthful, visceral rage, he strikes out. But what the what? He's dead. As in all cases, people and their sin, we hate it. And he hid it. He hid the body in the sands of forgetfulness, in the sands of self-justification, in the sands of time. And we know the saying, I make mistakes, but other people totally mess up, right? We in our own situations, we are quite happy. Speaking to myself, oh, I should have said this at the beginning. I am preaching to myself. Thank you very much. But if any of it applies, please take it. But yeah, other people totally mess up, but we just make minor mistakes. And that's just the way we see it. And Moses kind of did this as well. He buried the body in the sand. No one's going to see that. It's going to be all right. But now, the very next verse, verse 11, I think it says, but he gets discovered. And the next day, Moses went out to see the Hebrews, his people. It's a prince, but he goes out to see his people, and he sees his two Hebrews fighting. Why are you two fighting? Don't do that. A sense of justice. But the man said, who made you ruler and judge? You might be a prince over there, but you're not a ruler and judge over us. No. Are you thinking of killing me like you did to the Egyptian? Oh, he's found out. Just like you blow away the chaff, the sands are blown away, his sin is uncovered. It's like, okay. There's going to be consequences, ramifications. There will be consequences. And so Moses has to flee. Quick side note here. I was really hoping to come on Friday to the 150th anniversary. People planning and things. I'll just tell you quickly what happened. I was at my barber's getting a trim, like winging, etc. And then this time, so I went there for that purpose. And then there was a guy in the seat, like I was last time, but there was someone else. And then two or three people just kind of like standing by. And there was the guy that I really admire, David. But this time, he was pacing back and forth. Like red spots around here. What's this? This is my, you know, this is my Christian barber with Psalm 91 above his thing. Like that. What is happening? Why is he all agitated like this? What's going on? So we go in, and then and it all kicks off. Some guy comes across the street, says something. Another two people behind them is a woman just across the street with a camera filming. And I'm just in the shop. I've come to get my hair cut. What's going on? Anyway, long and short, he'd lent someone some money, a lot of money, to buy a ring. It was the wrong stuff. And they promised to pay him, but they hadn't. And I think they didn't have the money, something like that. And so basically they were trying to entrap him in that moment to try to get him really riled up. They'd call him a word, they called him the N-word. And to me that's just a word. But to some people, that's fire. That's a license. It's really stupid. But I've never seen him like that. I've seen him compassionate, kind. He plays sometimes, anyway, he's a really good guy. checking the time. Yeah. So, and in the end, we had to restrain him from going out. He said, the guy wants to come to my shop. Anyway, so the moment of passion dies down. The other person and the other people go away because they realize, I had to physically hold him as well, but I'm like, what? And then, yeah, it died down. And I decided to stay around for a while just to make sure. And the person's just across the street as well. So I did not want the situation to occur, so we just stayed. So that's one of the reasons why I was not able to come. So sorry about that. But yeah, so in this moment, we see things happening. So Moses, in his moment of passion, now has to live with the consequences. Now, luckily, David didn't have to live with the consequences, because if he had done what his emotions were saying, visceral emotions, it would not have been good. Unfortunately, the Lord brought good people to help him at the time. So that was good. Moses, however, now he's a fugitive. And what is done in the dark will come to the light. And now those things will come to the light. He has to run. The prince is now an exile, a fugitive, trying to escape the clutches of the law, the long arm of the law. He travels over a desert. Sand everywhere. Again, reminder of covering of the sin. But one moment can change your life. One moment can change your life. In Exodus chapter 2, we read that he's exhausted, he's thirsty, he gets to a well. Moses, drawn out, comes to the place where you draw out water. And there we see that he pauses and reflects and considers with refreshing himself. Right, so he's there at Midian by the well. Moses fled and went to live in Midian, and he sat by a well. Okay, and now we have a situation that comes up. So now by the well we have seven daughters of Midian, who's sometimes called Reuel, or something we know him as Jethro. Jethro's daughters come to the well. And so while he's reflecting, he probably had his water, a drink, fell asleep. But these young ladies come to feed their flocks, and they are hindered by many other people. He wakes up to see the injustice. So look at the character again. He wakes up to see the injustice. Anger wells up within, but this time he's more restrained, but impressive. He comes up, and I kind of think of, I don't know, my mind goes, I think of like a Bruce Lee or a Hundred Eyes or someone. He's been trained in the arts. So he sees these people, he goes, okay, low hip, this one, on the side. He swivels around, hits this one on the side, this one on the side, this one down, they're all down, and he's there standing. There he is, Moses, the rescuer. Because that's all he ever wanted to do, just as I look through this passage. He wanted to make things right. He wakes to see the injustice, and he takes on seven men? And he lets the ladies then carry on their functions in peace. They feed their flocks, they draw the water, and then they go on their way. And he's very gentlemanly. We imagine the story. He waits. And then we see this thing in chapter 2, verse 18. That the girls go back, seven daughters go back to their father, and they tell him what had happened. And he says, so Reuel, Jethro, the priest of Midian, with seven daughters, he sees an opportunity, possibly. He sees this could be quite advantageous. This could be really efficient, because they come back very early. That's what the scriptures say. Why are you here? So why have you gone? Why have you girls come back so quickly? Because the man had helped them. Perhaps he had heard about this lost prince on the caravans, or the news of the lost prince, or maybe he had divined it. Either way, he welcomes Moses to dinner, to eat something. And this next stage is 40 years. This next verse, I think, is about 40 years. So in this time, the custom at the time, it's very different from now. You don't have, back in those days, they didn't have issues. They didn't have a word like mansplaining or whatever it was back there. They said they had to marry off their daughters with dowries and other things like that, because it was the way things were done. So marriages were partly transactional. And Raul had 7 daughters to get rid of. No, sorry, to marry off. Right. Okay, because he wanted them taken care of, and that's the way it was in those days. Zipporah, the eldest of the daughters, by necessity would have been fierce. She would have had to have been strong. There's a strong woman here, because she was the eldest. They've been fighting off people at the well. She would have had to have something about her. And it says, but now she can begin to, she looks on, and over time, she would have began to relax, began to exhale, and said, wow, a man who can make her feel safe, make her feel provided for her family, all of her family, one of vigor, vitality, he's muscular, he's athletic, he's cultured. He must have been all of these things, because he was a prince, right? This could hold some promise. And over time, the love story. They fall in love, and they get married. And he would have said, and Moses would have been like, over time, you're like, wow. She might not have smelled of, I don't know, Chanel 5 or passion or obsession or whatever you ladies wear, right? She probably smells of sheep, because she's a shepherdess, right? But over time, he would have seen who she was on the inside, and then he would have been in his life, in his heart, be like, man, Zipporah, she's fine as wine in the summertime. Right, this is what I say to someone, sometimes she smiles. But anyway, there you go, right? So, wow, you had that look. And so in this time, they are there. And Moses now begins to settle down. He gets to experience a family. What is family life like? We're not giving you a lot of the time frame. We know it's around 40 years. But years later, Moses is a father. God blesses their union in this way, and Zipporah safely delivers their child. But Moses calls the child, or together they decide, they call the child Gershom, which means like the alien child, roughly translated. Because Moses felt like he was a stranger in a foreign land. But he's here in Midian with his new family. But where is Moses? Where are you, Moses? Trading the sands of Egypt, not for Egypt. Did he long for Egypt? Or did he long for the stories he'd heard of as a child when he was being nursed and raised by his Hebrew family? Where was he longing for? What do we long for? Checking the time. Okay, so I heard. He was looking forward to somewhere. And just like in the scriptures, it says that the saints of old, they were looking and longing for a place that was not of this world. And we realize that for us, we long for like an eternity. And our eternity began the moment we met Jesus. Our heaven is when we spend time with Jesus. It doesn't start when we die. It's now. It's in the here and now. But Moses was still longing because he had the God-shaped hole in his heart that hadn't been completely filled yet. Okay, this is my view. Yes. So, as we continue, behold, yeah, so he didn't want to, he's looking forward to a place where he wasn't a foreigner anymore. He wanted a place where he belonged. He wanted a place, eventually within his heart, I'm sure he wanted a place where his people belonged. Yeah. So God heard the groanings. And if we go to verse 23, so the Israelites, so there's that verse. So during that long period, the what we would define as the wicked Pharaoh died. Okay, and then the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And what are we enslaved by? Now, obviously, when we become Christians, we would hope that we are taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But God, so salvation is an instant, but what's the phrase? But sanctification is a lifelong process where the perfecter of our souls is working on us, helping us to become more and more like Christ. That takes a while. Yeah. And so, but looking at this verse, it says, they cried out to God, and God heard their groaning. God hears us. Of all kinds, when we don't know what to pray, we can rock back and forth, we can pray, we can sing, we can cry out, we'll just groan. And those sounds are heard by God. God hears even our groans. And heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned for them. Our God is a God who is concerned. Our God is a God who cares about us. Our God is a God who loves us so much. Loves us so much. And that even in those difficult times, we are remembered by him. The scripture said we are engraved on the palm of his hands. And so that's the end of Exodus chapter 2. But that bit there, that God is concerned, and I'm almost done, but God is concerned for your well-being. In 1 John 3, it says, be still and know. Just be still and know. So how great is the love that we have that we should be called sons of God? All right, that we are loved by God. Just be still and know. I will never leave you, says God. I will never leave your side. You are my child. I will never intentionally make you cry. I will be there in those moments. I will be there. I will be your support. I will provide relationships, resources, everything that has been promised to you. There is no recipe for getting through, though. Some processes, some things are a process, as we said. Sometimes we have to talk. It's a man's worst nightmare. Darling, we need to talk. Okay, about what? Sometimes we've got to talk. Sometimes there's a process. And that process, God will do and give us, help us to gain perspective. God is with you. Ultimately, he cares. God provides provision and grace. Even when the worst happens, he equips you. Yes? Yeah. So he helps us to navigate through joys and sorrows, through experience and grace, to be clear about what we believe. Sometimes that pressure of those situations helps us to be clear. And one question that I will leave you with this, because I think I've given you the instruction. One instruction I will give you from this message: whatever situation you are in, ask yourself this one question. What is it that God is now that he could not have been before? So what new thing is God doing? What am I learning in my relationship with God? What is he teaching me through this? How is our relationship forming? That's my takeaway. Our God is a redemptive God. Our God is a redemptive God. And I would just say this, and in closing, because our God is a redemptive God, the scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Read, he got his 66th birthday. We say so. We say, thank you, Lord. So many things that have happened that we can, I listed them all out. I probably don't have time, but wow. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What has God done? What has God done? He's, in my own life, he helped me raise my children, give me an amazing wife. Thank you, Lord. He has, even in tricky times, he's helped us in those situations. In 2 days' time, it would be my mother died. It would be the 6th anniversary of that. You know, but he brought us through it. Thought that would be just unbearable, but hey, so many, we've been through grief. As a fellowship, we've been through grief, but we've also seen, like young David, for example, the David here, that he needed to get status, and the Lord blessed him through that, and somehow he got his status, and he's here. Children have been born here, you know, like, wow. How many other things has God done? We can't recount them. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So in your moments where it's not always as happy or as joyful as we need to be, Philippians' message was, what was it? Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I would say it always. 1 minute and I'm done. But yeah, rejoice always. But you can't always do that. Life doesn't always feel like happy. But we have a choice on what we reflect on. Just say what God has done. And remember this, and that changes our mind. Because why? We have a God of concern, who is concerned about us, who loves us. He loves me and you. Here, so in simplicity, God loves you. The complex part is, how does this play out in our lives, in our emotions, in our will, in what we do? Sometimes it might be the scars and rejections that we've had or we may see. Still, he loves us. It might be the trauma of things that we've, or from people who should have loved us, and yet he still says, I love you beyond measure. God says, I'm not your enemy. Sometimes we feel like, God, how can you do that? Could have done with a few more years. Are you my enemy? You know, it's better to be with the Lord than, but in our emotions don't say that. No. So sometimes we've got to work through that. But God says, listen, I'm not your enemy. I am your friend. I am the covenant keeper. I will make I'm the one who's working on the deal. And he's the stronger party. Finally, he has plans for you and me. So in conclusion, Exodus 2, Moses is drawn, and he's drawn to water, and he's drawn out. And ultimately, we will see in the coming days how the Lord draws him to himself. And we have a Savior who will draw us to him. We're blessed. So that's the end of our message today. God bless you. Amen.